Good morning. Good morning, New Hope. So good to see you. I want to ask a loaded question this morning. Where are my people that are glad that Jesus Christ is alive and well and at work in the world? Can I just, so good. Man, you all are a Jesus-worshiping church. I knew you were when the cameraman was singing along. I was like, even the cameraman is singing, which is pretty cool. Well, it's good to get to be here. I am absolutely blown away by what an incredible church you have. Adam, you have an incredible pastor. He's a great, you know, you heard him say we've met each other way back in the day when he was a student. But I was just getting started when we met. I was just kind of learning, you know, to travel and speak and all that kind of stuff. And he made a comment to the guy who was the director of the camp and about my teaching. And based on what Adam said, it opened up a lot of Georgia for me. Like I spent a couple of years speaking all over Georgia because of his recommendation. So I'm super glad to be here. I got a text from him. He is healing up and he's going to be back soon. And I want him to know, I told him on the text that my wife and family have been praying for him. Also, Nick, you got a great pastor on staff. Where's Nick at? He's right there. Give him a round of applause. He's my new best friend. So good. And then how about the band? Would you say thank you to John and the band? Just let him know you appreciate it. Really, really incredible. And so, well, I've a couple of fun facts about me. I'm originally from Oklahoma. Anybody ever been to Oklahoma? Few people? If you ever get a chance to go, don't. And there is nothing to see there. They have one tree. They built a fence around it. Everyone's like, let's go to the forest. And so it's not good. And I currently live in Houston. And 10 months ago, I got married. For the first time, it's my first time I ever get married. And I know you're like, first time? How old are you? I'm not saying I got married late in life. I'm just saying that I took the vows and got my AARP card on the same week. That's it. That's all. So it's good. But here's what I want to do this morning. As I want to talk to us. My assignment today is simple. I want to talk to us about one word. I want to talk to us about the word frustration. Now, by show of hands, how many of you guys ever been frustrated? Anybody ever been frustrated? People pointed at each other, not Christian. And, right? Let me give you a working definition for frustration, okay? Anytime our expectations and our realities collide, what's created in that moment is called frustration. Anybody ever been frustrated in traffic? Anybody frustrated drivers? Anybody? Come on, a little honesty. I'm not saying, you know, I'm a bad driver. I have a fish on the back of my car, but it's magnetic. You know what I mean? And slide that thing off at 5:30. And so anytime our expectations and our realities collide, what we feel in that moment is called frustration. Now, as you can imagine, as a traveling speaker, Bible teacher guy, a lot of my frustration is travel related. It just is. One of my frustrating moments was I had flown from Atlanta to Houston, but it was one of those days where it just took incredibly long, and I landed in Houston, and I go to get my bags, and my bags aren't there. All right, so which is not a good sign, but I should have put it together because the flight number I was on was 1633, which if you don't know, which is John 1633, where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. And I was like, they actually named the flight after the verse. And so so sure enough, my bags weren't there. So I'm at the baggage claim and I'm standing next to one of airline guys. Like he's got a badge on, he's got a uniform on, big ID tag. And I'm this far away, like from here to the table. And I said, hey, listen, I was on flight 1633 and my bags aren't here. And he looks right at me and says, has that flight landed? I wanted to go, no, they're just circling the airport and pushing us out one at a time. I made it first. Right? Well, I expected a sane answer, and what I got was something crazy, right? Anytime our expectations and our realities collide, what we feel in that moment is called frustration. In addition to traveling, I've written a bunch of books, and I was writing a book on the character of Jesus, and I was flying out of Memphis, and so I put my first bag through, which is my bag of clothes. I had a book bag full of research books. And so I put it through, and of course it gets flagged for whatever reason. It, like, all the alarms go off, and the security, the TSA, which you don't know stands for thousands standing around, and they don't do anything. And so the bag comes out on the other side, and they said, "We think we see something suspicious in your bag." I'm like, "All right, it's a bag full of Christian books." So they unzip my bag, they pull out Bible number one, Bible number two, Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley. I'm like, "Get anything off that at all?" Right? It was just all, literally all Christian books. They get to the bottom of my bag, and I have a rubber band highlighter, so like a thing of highlighters. And they, you know, because I color code my Bible, and they pull these highlighters out, and they go, "We think these might be weapons." I said, "What do you think I'm going to do? Get on the plane and highlight everybody? I don't even know how that works." Right? So the security person with the rubber gloves comes and scoops up the pins like they're kryptonite, right? I mean, I holds them out away from him like this, right? He's walking back over to the x-ray machine like they're going to, you know, explode. And so I'm trying to play along. Meanwhile, they're paging my name down the terminal. Dave Edwards, your flight, I was on a flight that the flight number was 5050. Not good, kids. All right? And that is very unnerving. And so I'm watching this person carry these pins. They're paging my name. The flight's about to depart. We're going to close the door. You're going to miss your flight. My expectation, reality, all this anxiety, all this frustration rising up, you know. And so this guy's carrying the pins, and I couldn't help it. I said to him, "Hey, you need to be careful. That one in the middle's a Sharpie." And that is permanent ink, so look out with that. That will stain the skin. So anyway, here's the point, right? Anytime our expectations and our realities collide, what we feel in that moment is called frustration. Now, the question I want to answer this morning is, what do you do when that happens? What happens when your expectation in life collides with how life is really going, and all of a sudden you thought life was going to go this way, and instead it went that way, and you expected to be in one place at a certain age in life, and now you're at another place, and your expectations have collided with the reality? What do we do in that moment? How do we handle that season of frustration? One of the places in Scripture that helps us to answer that question comes out of the life story of a guy named Joseph in the book of Genesis. We're going to read some verses out of Genesis chapter 40. And in case it's been a while since you've heard this story, it's way at the front of the Bible, and maybe you've never heard it. But let me give you a background, right? So Joseph came from a large family of 12 brothers. He was number 11. Now, did anybody ever grow up with a little brother? Anybody grow up with a little brother? Did they ever deserve to be beat? Anybody? Yes, okay, that's what it was like to live with Joseph. He was kind of always asking for it. He was a little cocky, a little arrogant. His dad makes him a coat of many colors, and he wears it in front of his brothers. One day while his brothers are out in the field, he goes out to his brothers and says, "Hey, I had a dream last night that all y'all are gonna bow down before me." Of course, his brothers are like, "Who is this kid?" Right? They all look at each other and look at Joseph and go, "Get a rope." And, you know, it's the Living Bible version, but close enough. And they take Joseph to the outskirts of town, and they beat the living daylights out of him and throw him into a cistern, which is deeper than a pit. Like, it's off to the side of the road and down a good ways. They leave him in a bloody mess on the side of a road in a pit. And they go back home. The brothers go back home and go, "We don't know what happened to Joseph. We think he may be dead. We're not really sure." And so while Joseph is lying there, beaten and half unconscious, this cart comes along and picks him up. And he thinks, "Well, someone's come to rescue me." They put him on a cart. They take him into the local city, and he becomes a prisoner. They put him into prison where he serves other people and where he's down in the dungeon below this city in cells. And so Joseph's like, "This is not what I thought would happen. Joseph just had a dream and no one approved of it. And now he's in some random cell in a city and he doesn't know anybody." But there's a little phrase that appears in Genesis 39, and it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." And the Lord was with Joseph three times. And the Lord was with Joseph. That verse is there to let us know that even when things don't go our way, that God is still with us. Even in the low moments, even in the dark moments, that God is still with us. And so pretty soon, Joseph becomes successful in the prison. He gets promoted from being prisoner to being head prisoner. Let's just pretend like that's a promotion, kids. All right? Right, and pretty soon he gets put in charge of all the prisoners. Everyone trusts this guy. He's super trustworthy. He's a great leader. And a guy named Potiphar, who is highly influential, very powerful, and very wealthy, hears of Joseph's success in the prison and sends for him. Now, Joseph thinks, I'm out of this prison. Like, if you follow this arc of the story, he starts as a 17-year-old with his family, then he's thrown into a pit, then he's rescued, then he's thrown into prison, and now he's gonna get promoted and taken out of the prison, and he's going to work for Potiphar. And Potiphar now is gonna put Joseph in charge of everything that he owns. I mean, Joseph walks into incredible, like this is an incredible promotion, except for Potiphar was married to a high maintenance, low self-esteem psycho woman, all right? So she was a nut. She makes a pass at him, and he says, well, you belong to Potiphar. I mean, I can't do that, that wouldn't be right. And out of her anger and embarrassment, she has him rearrested and thrown back into prison. Now think about this. He gets out, he's got a good job, and he thinks, at least I'll never have to spend another night in that prison. At least I'll never have to go back. I don't know if I'll ever see my family, but I'm working for Potiphar and it's going well. And now he's back in prison, and to heighten the drama, he's back there for doing the right thing. He maintained his integrity. He protected Potiphar. He made the right choice, and now he's back there as an innocent man and as an overqualified leader. Joseph finds himself back in prison in Genesis chapter 40. Now, let me tell you why this matters, sis. In Scripture, the number 40 is always a sign of testing and probation. So when I get to this story here, I always like to say that Joseph finds himself in chapter 40. And in our lifetime, we're all gonna pass through our own chapter 40s. Some of us are gonna pass through financial chapter 40s, and some of us are gonna pass through physical chapter 40s, and some of us are gonna pass through emotional chapter 40s, and some of us are gonna pass through chapter 40s in our family. And maybe you've poured your life into your kids, and now you've got a prodigal, and you're like, I just didn't expect it would go this direction. And the reason why Genesis 40 matters to our chapter 40s is because they give us signposts, they give us steps, a strategy for how to handle these moments in life when our expectations come head to head with our realities. What then do we do? Well, I got 3 points. They all start with the same letter. They'll be on the screen behind me. But you ready? Here we go. Let's do it. So number one, the first thing we have to do is that we have to read the season correctly. Like, you have to know how to look at this moment of frustration. Right now, look how it describes chapter 40. Now, watch this. If you got your Bible, or you can just read along, right? Genesis 40, look at verse 3. Watch this. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement. You see this word? Look at verse 3. He put them in confinement. See, that word appears again in verse 4. And they were in confinement. Right? Look at verse 5. And the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt who were confined in jail. See how that word shows up back to back? It's because chapter 40 is a time of restriction. It's a time where you feel like you're on lockdown. It's a time where you feel like life is not opening up and moving forward at the way you thought it was going to, or moving at the rate that you wanted to. Chapter 40 is a time of confinement, and there's a reason for that. What got Joseph in trouble was his mouth. He shot his mouth off to his brothers, and they beat him up. Now, I know you know this, but Joseph ends up as the most beloved leader of Israel, all right? So he's headed towards the most powerful throne in the land, all right? Now, let's just say over here is chapter 40. Over there is where he's gonna end up, right? Over here is where he is as a kid. Over there is where he's gonna end up. Joseph, in order to get to that throne, had to pass through chapter 40 to get there. And we all have to pass through our own chapter 40s. For Joseph, at this moment, when he had that dream as a 17-year-old, he was marked as God's man, but he had to pass through chapter 40 in order to become a man of God. Because the way God works in chapter 40s is that he restricts us in order to refine us. The reason for the restriction is to knock the rough edges off. And God knew there was no way that Joseph could ascend to the most powerful throne in the land as a cocky, arrogant young man. So he drops him into chapter 40 to prepare him for what's ahead. Do you see it? See, our tendency when we go through chapter 40 is our first tendency is many times to blame God. Like, God's doing this to me. He's out to get me. Whatever I did in the past is now catching up with me, and God's trying to punish me. Listen to me, New Hope, when I tell you, if you're in a chapter 40, it's not for punishment. It's not for punishment. The reason why it's not for punishment is that God punished Jesus in our place. He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Whatever punishment there was, he took it out on Jesus. So that means our chapter 40 is not about punishment. It's about preparation. He's preparing you. You're headed someplace. You may be over here, but you're having to pass through chapter 40 to get over there. Do you see it? And so what we have to do is, when our expectations and realities collide, is that you've got to read the season correctly. It's not punishment, it's preparation. You see it? Not only that, but number two, the second thing is that we must refuse to compromise. We must refuse to compromise. So now look at this. So Joseph is put in prison with two other people. You see it? Look at it right here. He's put in prison. Look at verse 4. The captain of the butler put Joseph in charge of them and took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. And the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream. Right? These two guys have a dream, and they come to Joseph and they say, "Can you tell us what this means?" Now you got to remember, the last dream that Joseph had interpreted was the one that he had when he shot his mouth off to his brothers. This has been years. Years have passed. Joseph almost forgot that he had the ability to do it. And it took being in chapter 40 with these two guys to reawaken the gift that was in him. Many times God uses chapter 40 to reawaken things that we gave up on decades ago. Dreams, skills, habits, talents, things that we just let go because we thought that I don't need it anymore. And God puts Joseph in chapter 40 to wake him up to what he's doing. And so these two guys come to Joseph and they go, "Can you tell us what these dreams mean?" And Joseph goes, "I know exactly what they mean." And he interprets them correctly. He says to one, "That your dream means that you're going to get your job back." And he says to the other one, "Let's just say you're not going to get ahead in life," because he gets hung at the end of the chapter. He's like, "I'm not going to go, I'm not to bring it to you, bro, but you're going to get hung." That's what that means. But he splits the difference, right? He interprets the dream correctly, but then he campaigns for himself. Now look at this. Look at verses 14 to 15. Look what he does. "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness or a favor by mentioning me to Pharaoh." Right? In other words, put in a good word for me. And get me out of this house. You see it? Last line of verse 14. "Get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped to the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing. They should put me into this dungeon." And you've got to remember, he's a little brother. You've got to read this like a little brother, right? "It's not my fault. They're all against me. I don't deserve this." "Can I get you a little cheese to go with that wine?" You know what I'm saying? Like, he's throwing a fit. And some theologians say that these two verses cost Joseph an extra year in chapter 40. Because God goes, "This guy's not ready." See, here's why this matters. When our expectations and our realities collide, in that moment, compromise seems rational. It's something we could go, I could make this choice and it would speed this season up. It may not be right. It may not be totally ethical, but if I made this choice, I could get out a lot quicker. Joseph sees these two guys as a shortcut out of chapter 40. So he says, "Hey, put in a good word for me. Tell them I'm down here. Tell them I don't deserve this. Tell them that's not my fault, that they're all against me." And this is what happens in chapter 40, is that under the right pressure, under the right circumstances, we're all capable of doing things we wouldn't ordinarily do. We say, "Man, I don't like this season, so I wouldn't ordinarily do it, but I'm going to drink my way through it, or I'm going to eat my way through it, or I'm going to spend my way through it, or I'm going to withdraw and just not talk to anybody." And all of a sudden, we begin to make these choices because of the frustration. And what we have to be careful of in chapter 40 is that we don't make choices with long-term consequences for a chapter that's going to be over. It's a chapter. It won't last forever. Let me give you two good reasons not to compromise in a God-given chapter 40. Ready? It prolongs the process. Just drags it out. Addictions just drag out the process. Bad decisions just drag out the process. It doesn't never speeds it up. And the second reason is that you miss the blessings of God. Chapter 40 wasn't all bad for Joseph. It's in chapter 40 that he learns to interpret dreams again. It's in chapter 40 that he starts to take care of these people. It's in chapter 40 that he meets the two most influential officials other than Pharaoh that were thrown in prison with him. Chapter 40 wasn't all bad. He meets these influencers and he has influence in their life. Chapter 40 wasn't all bad, but as long as we're fighting the purpose of God, we miss what he has for us. God has something for you in your chapter 40. I have to say my earliest memory for chapter 40 had to be when I was a kid. My parents got divorced when I was 5. And my dad left home. I didn't see him again until I was 21, probably. My mom started working two jobs to make ends meet. I started to struggle in school. Like, I couldn't read or write to save my life. I just couldn't do it. And of course, I heard from all the teachers, well, Dave's not very bright. He doesn't really get it. And I would freeze up on tests. Anybody ever fail a test in school? Anybody ever fail a test? That's my fan base right there. And anybody ever make up questions, make up answers? Anybody ever make up answers? Yeah, like I got questions like, you know, where was the Constitution sign? And I put at the bottom. And I was like, come on, give me a half a point for creativity, right? I was terrible at it. I would freeze up at tests. They have a test. I would break into a sweat. I'm not making this up. Like, and all my friends could read. All my friends could write. And I remember we have a test. I would pray that prayer. You know the prayer you pray in tests? Like, God, let me, you know, sit by somebody smart and give me good eyesight. You know what I'm talking about? In that moment, I could have justified cheating because I think I can't do it anyway. I mean, what difference does it make? I mean, I got to get through it. Because under the right circumstances, we're all capable of doing things we wouldn't ordinarily do. And all this time, man, my mom's working two jobs, my dad's gone, and they finally ran some tests on me and found out I wasn't stupid after all. All right, and wow, that's, oh my God. That cold, dead silence, we're like, no, Dave, the tests are wrong. And that is so not Christian. And so just that silence right, I thought you're gonna start chanting, give us Barabbas. Sorry, and so they found out I had a thing called dyslexia. How many of you guys know what dyslexia is, anybody? So when you read, you see your letters and numbers backwards. So it wasn't a memory problem, it was a perception problem. And so when they found that out, they began to, I could take steps and really deal with it. But all this time when this is going on, I'm going to church. My mom's coaching, you know, sports and you know, being a real estate agent and all this stuff, you know, to make ends meet. And I'm going to church. I'll never forget. I went to a spring revival at my church. Had aisle down the middle, pews, organ, piano. I mean, the whole deal. And this guy got up and said something that changed my life. He said, you know what it means to be a Christian? He said, it means there's been a time where Jesus himself has stepped out of heaven and stepped into your heart. And because of that moment, something different has taken place on the inside of you. I never heard it put that way. I knew Jesus as a sermon. I knew him as a story. I knew him as a song, but I never knew him as a savior. And I finally got it that all the fractures that the chapter 40s had left in my life was supposed to be filled in by the life of Christ, that when he stepped out of heaven and stepped into my heart, that he would bring his saving work to fill in all the wounds and the places that people had left. It changed my life. It shifted everything in a moment. And I knew that Jesus had never stepped out of heaven and stepped into my heart. And on the back row that morning, I said, Jesus, if you can do anything of my life, I give it to you. Not the most spiritual prayer, but I meant it with all my heart. And here's why I tell you that story. Because it was in chapter 40 that I found Jesus. It was in the midst of having my expectations of growing up with a family and parents and the reality of that not happening, the expectation of school not being as hard and the reality of it being harder than I thought it was in that midst that I found Jesus. And who's to say that some of us haven't been through one chapter 40 after another chapter 40 because God's trying to soften our heart to get us to yield our life to him. I wonder if we got some people that you think, why has life been so difficult? And it's to get this point where you go, I got all these fractures and empty spaces, and I need Christ to step out of heaven and to step into my heart. You see it? In chapter 40, when a door of compromise swings open, Don't take it. Because if you do, it'll prolong the process and you'll miss what God has for you. So when that urge to compromise rises up, you have to say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not stepping through this door. You see it? So we have to read the season correctly. We have to refuse to compromise. And then number three is that we have to request courage. It's going to take the courage of God for us to get through our chapter 40s. We can't do it on our own. We can't will ourselves through it. We can't white knuckle our way through it. It's going to take the courage of God to say, God, I don't know how much longer I can take this. So look what happens to Joseph. Watch this. Look at this. The last three verses of chapter 40. Now watch this. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted. Now look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Look how emphatic. Not only did he not remember, he totally forgot him. This is the moment that Joseph had campaigned for. Hey, when you get out, bro, put in a good word for me. Look what it says. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I mean, this bro has a full-blown NutraSweet moment. I say that because I read somewhere that NutraSweet makes you lose your short-term memory. But look at it. This bro has a full-blown NutraSweet moment. I say that because I read somewhere that NutraSweet makes you... Thank you. Thank you for getting that joke. And I'm so proud. Right? This was Joseph's hope out. This is his open door. This guy is supposed to stand in front of Pharaoh and go, yes, I was in prison with a guy's name who started with J. He's really talented. He interprets some dreams. Nothing. Joseph doesn't get anything. Not only did he not remember him, but he totally forgot him. And there sits Joseph in chapter 40 by himself. Sometimes chapter 40 feels like that. You feel like everyone moves on and you're still in chapter 40. If you're single, everyone gets married and they move on. If you're married, everyone's got kids and you don't. And you think, what? Did I miss something? Did I not get a memo? What is happening to me? And now one guy's dead, the other guy's gone back to his life. And Joseph sits there in chapter 40 by himself. What do we do with this? Right? Well, if you're taking notes, number three is that we have to request courage. That it's going to take the courage of God to get through us. Here's the question to chapter 40. Ready? The question is, am I willing to stay in this chapter until God brings me out on his terms and his timetable? This is the question. Some people say no. Some people say, I'm not going to do this. This is how God treats his friends. I'm out. Right? If this is what it means to follow Jesus. And they quit. They quit on church. They quit on God. And they go wherever. But if you're in a chapter 40, the question is, are you going to stay until God brings you out? If the answer is yes, then it's going to require the courage of God. You're going to say, God, then give me the courage not to lose my mind, not to flip out, and not to compromise. God, give me the courage to hang on till you bring me out on your terms and your timetable. So I want to show you how you pray. If you're in chapter 40, I want to show you how you request courage. Ready? Let's say tomorrow morning, when the alarm clock goes off and you get up and you put your feet on the floor and you say, God, just for this morning, give me the courage to stay with you in my head, in my heart, and where you have me. And then you get up and do what you got to do. You go to work, you go to school, you run errands, whatever the day requires of you. When the clock strikes 12, and you sit down to eat lunch, you say, God, just for this afternoon, give me the courage to stay with you in my head. My thoughts are going 1,000 different directions. One side of me says, I believe you. The other side says, I don't. But help me to hang on to you in what I'm thinking. And in my heart's being pulled in the opposite direction. One side of me wants to stay faithful. The other side wants to compromise. But God, give me the courage to remember that even when life hurts, you're still faithful. And even when I can't see you at work, you're still working. And though I want to do something that I know I shouldn't do, I want to walk out, I want to go over the edge, I want to tell somebody off, I want to quit, I know I shouldn't do it. Everything inside of me wants me to do it, but give me the courage to stay with you where you have me. God, in my heart, in my head, and where you have me. And then you finish lunch. And you go back to work and you go back to school. And when you get home at the end of the day and you answer emails, you do homework and you pay bills and you cook dinner and you talk to each other and whatever you do. And at the end of the day, when you sit back down, you say, God, give me the courage to stay with you. I can't promise you tomorrow. I may lose it by then. I feel like I'm close all the time. But God, tonight, give me the courage to stay with you in my head, in my heart, and where you have me. And when the alarm clock goes off the next morning, you pray it all over again. And you keep doing it. And something shifted in Joseph based on the way that he leads and the way that he responds to his brothers in chapters after this. Something shifted in chapter 40. That for Joseph, it was always about getting even. Like, you got to tell everyone that I was right and they were wrong. You got to show everybody that I don't deserve this. And instead of requesting vindication, something shifted in him and he began to request courage. When he realized his best made plans wasn't going to get him out, nobody was coming back for him, something shifted in him. He said, God, give me the courage to stay with you until you bring me out. And what Joseph couldn't see was outside of those cell walls, that God was speaking to Pharaoh. And that he was managing circumstances and he was moving people around. And just because you can't see God working doesn't mean he's not at work. And one day, someone came and opened that cell door, click. And Joseph heard the click of that lock, click. And something was about to change. And in our chapter 40s, you have to listen for the click. You have to listen when God is about to shift a circumstance. Click, and something was about to change. And they opened that cell door, and they took Joseph out of it, and they stood him in front of Pharaoh, and he interprets a dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, who is this guy? Where has he been? How is it that God dwells on him in such an incredible way? I'll tell you how God dwells on him, is that he had all the selfishness knocked out of him in chapter 40. He had all the arrogance knocked out of him in chapter 40. He didn't need to prove anything. So now when he stood in Pharaoh, he was just there to operate in his gift without anything to prove. Pharaoh is blown away. He takes the signet ring off and slides it on the finger of Joseph. And they put a cloak on his back. And the king says, I'm going to put you in my chariot. And you're going to ride through town. And only in the throne will I be greater than you. And it says that Joseph rode through town and everybody in the city bowed down before him. All the success comes in the next chapter. Chapter 40 was a time of frustration. All the success comes in the next chapter. And let me tell you why that matters, New Hope. Are you ready? Because in our life, for every chapter 40, there is a 41. And I got on a plane and flew here today to tell you that for every 40, there is a 41. For every chapter 40, for every season of struggle, there's a season of success. For every season of frustration, there's a season of fulfillment. For every 40, there's a 41. And the earth came under judgment by the flood in Genesis for 40 days and 40 nights immersed in water. And on the 41st day, the covenant of peace hung in the sky. And Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. For a whole disbelieving generation to die off. And on the 41st year, they rose up and took possession of the promised land, because for every 40, there is a 41. And Jesus, when he begins his ministry, that's good. And Jesus, when he begins his ministry, goes into the desert to do hand-to-hand combat with the enemy himself for 40 days and 40 nights and defeats the enemy's lies and emerges victorious and goes back to begin his ministry to strip the grip of the enemy from the globe. Because for every 40, there is a 41. And they killed him. They hung him high and they stretched him wide. And the earth went black. The sky went dark and the earth began to shake. And they placed him in the tomb. And he beat death. He beat physical death and he beat spiritual death. And he steps out of that tomb and appears to more than 500 people for 40 days. And on the 41st day, he ascends to be seated at the right hand of God, where he's ruling and reigning this morning, because for every 40, there is a 41. I came to tell you this morning that 41's coming. If you recognize what you're going through and that God's using it to prepare you, if you refuse to compromise and not do something careless and crazy, and if you keep asking for courage, you'll live to see 41 come to pass. Because for every 40, there is a 41. I bet in a crowd this size, we got some people that are living in their own chapter 40. And maybe we made all the worst decisions. Maybe you believe the worst about God, compromised. But the point is, now that you know better, how has that changed the way you live from here out? Now that we know that for every 40, there's a 41, that this is not just random or haphazard. Now that you know there's a 41, how does it change your response to the Lord and your response to circumstances? So we start from here today. We don't worry about the past. We just start from here. And to say, God, give me the courage. Give me yourself. Sustain me in chapter 40. Step into this chapter. And remind me that you're at work and that you're preparing me, you're making me ready. Remind me that I haven't been forgotten. And then tell me again that there is a 41. You may have to preach it to your heart this week and say, I don't see it yet. I can't figure it out, but I know 41's coming. And you have to let your faith, your heart rise to the work of God in that moment. I'm going to ask you, church, if you would just to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a minute. I want to ask for two very specific prayer requests. First, there may be some of us here, like Nick said, that you're here because you love the church and you love the environment and it is awesome. But you'd have to say, man, I've never known Jesus as my Savior. I've never known the peace of God or the presence of God in my life. But I want to. Just like that day when I asked Jesus to step out of heaven to step into my heart, this day is that day for some of you. It's the day that you go from not believing to believing. If you've never opened your life to Christ, would you just walk with me through this simple prayer? It's not magic, but there's something about praying the same prayer with your mind and your heart that it opens a door for the Spirit of God to come live within us. If you say, man, I feel like my whole life has been one long chapter 40, maybe God's brought you through all that to get your attention so you would give your life to Him. This is your day. For some of you, salvation is your 41. You ready? If you've never done that, would you pray this one? Would you just say, dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. Just tell Him. And as best as I know how, I ask you to step out of heaven, step into my heart. Just ask Him right where you are. Now, the second prayer request today are those of us that are believers. But you're living in a chapter 40. I may have described it, I may not have described it, but you'd say, man, I know I'm in chapter 40. And I've been teetering on the brink of quitting and giving up. I've had the hope punched out of me. And I need God to give me His courage. I need the courage to get up and to look at my situation and not feel all my faith drain out of me. Just tell Him today, just say, Jesus, Dear Jesus, give me your courage. Just ask him. Give me your courage to stay with you in this. In my head, in my heart, and where you have me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the people that you're speaking to today. Thank you for the people who need this truth, and for the people they know that need to hear it that maybe aren't here. So I pray this week that this week would be different, that we'd live differently, stronger, more confidently, more resilient. I pray we'd never get over the fact that you are in our 40s and you alone will get us to 41. I pray you'd sink it deep into our heart and deep into our minds that for every 40, there is a 41. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Thank you. Blessings.